First in the
Gospel according to Luke,
before we turn to our chapter in Daniel tonight, please.
Luke chapter 21
and
just read verse 24. Well, I hope you've brought your Bibles along tonight and hope you're prepared to do some thinking,
because what we're going to look at requires that, some concentrated attention to what God has said in His Word.
That's the only way, under the illumination of the Spirit of God, we can possibly understand these prophetic truths.
Luke chapter 21, verse 24.
And they shall fall by the edge of the sword,
and shall be led away captive into all nations.
And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, I read that for this expression, the times of the Gentiles. And you'll notice that the characteristic
or the sign that indicates
that the times of the Gentiles is in progress is that Jerusalem is trodden down
of the Gentiles.
Now shall we turn to the
second chapter of the prophecy of Daniel,
and we'll reread a few verses that we read this morning.
But we'll begin tonight
at verse 33. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 33. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest,
till that a stone was cut out without hands,
which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, but no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. But after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces,
and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes,
part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest
the iron mixed with miry clay.
And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay,
so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, or brittle,
fragile. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man, but they shall not cleave one to another.
Even as iron is not mixed with clay.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom,
which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people,
but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter.
And the dream is certain,
and the interpretation thereof sure.
May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of his word,
and give us understanding in it. Now, we're not going to go back over the previous two messages on this, because if we do that, we'll have very little time left to move on forward. But I just want to remind you what we said this morning, that what we have here is the God-given, inspired description of the times of the Gentiles. Those times during which God has placed world dominion and power
in the hand of Gentile nations.
That began with the reign of Nebuchadnezzar,
the king of Babylon.
As I said this morning,
there were previous world empires.
History will tell you of the Assyrian and even earlier empires that were large, quite extensive, and very powerful. But it was to Nebuchadnezzar that God gave the power to assume this worldwide dominion. That is very clearly indicated in the verses we read. And as I said this morning, if you will take time to read from the opening verse of Jeremiah chapter 27, you will find that very clearly stated what we have in verse 38 of our second chapter of Daniel. God, because of the failure of his nation Israel, God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonish emperor, gave to him power over all peoples. Not only over peoples, but as we're told here, over the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. Now that does not necessarily mean that the entire world was brought into the Babylonish Empire. It was not. But it means that there was the possibility of it being brought in. The power was there. And undoubtedly, the Babylonish Empire could have been extended to include all people. And God's permission had been given to Nebuchadnezzar to that end and for that purpose. But I want particularly tonight to deal with the setting up of the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. And we are simply using these previous kingdoms as the background for it. Now, we've noticed that in this great colossus, this image of a man, that the king saw and then forgot what he'd seen, and that the inspired prophet brought to his mind again, we've seen that there was, first of all, a gold empire. The head was of gold. Then there was silver in the breast. Then there was brass or copper in the thighs. Then there was iron in the legs. Then there was iron mixed with clay
in the feet and in the toes, particularly in the 10 toes of the feet of the image.
Now, one thing that strikes you immediately in looking at this great image that was seen is that it was of a man. And Nebuchadnezzar apparently was so impressed with it that you remember he had a great image made, set up in the plain of Dura, made entirely of gold, and he commanded that all people should worship that image. Another thing that we notice in this is that there was a deterioration in the value of it. Gold to begin with, silver, a little less precious, copper, still less, iron still less,
and the mixture of iron and clay of still less value.
Not only that, but the specific gravity of each one of these metals decreases, so that the image was top-heavy.
And it only took this one blow
from the stone
to bring it crashing down into complete destruction.
Now, these kingdoms then, from our reading, we notice very simply, they are going to succeed one another. A few of these points that are necessary for us to understand, so that when we come to add it all up at the end, we'll arrive at the right total. So that here are kingdoms that must succeed one another. What we should do is identify each one of these as we make our way down from the head. Now, it's not difficult to do that now that we can look back and read the pages of history. But we're not going to do that. This is prophecy. And history merely authenticates what prophecy reveals. Daniel had made known to him what was lying on in the future. That's prophecy. When that actually comes to pass, then it's history. And history authenticates prophecy. And so we have no difficulty whatsoever from our Bible, from this chapter, of identifying the first kingdom. Because we were reading in verse 38, words that are unmistakable, Daniel, speaking by inspiration to Nebuchadnezzar, said, "Thou art this head of gold." Nebuchadnezzar, as the supreme ruler of the Babylonian Empire, was the head of gold. So that identifies without any difficulty whatsoever, the first empire was the Babylonian. Now verse 39 says, "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior, and then another kingdom of brass, and then the fourth kingdom." So that, quite clearly and unmistakably, here are successive empires. They're not in power at the same time. They're going to follow one another.
Now, the first one, as I've said from verse 38, is identified as the Babylonian Empire.
We don't have to go outside the book of Daniel to identify the next one either. If we just turn over to chapter 5, we find there the end of the Babylonian Empire in the days of Belshazzar. You remember that riotous feast that was held in the palace there? And you remember how the armies of the enemy struck while that time of revelry and riot was in progress, and the Babylonian Empire fell. And we're told very definitely at the end of chapter 5 who it was that took it. And it says, "Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." So the second kingdom was the Medes. And associated with them were the Persians. So that the second kingdom which succeeded Babylon was the Medo-Persian Empire. Now while Nebuchadnezzar was a supreme ruler,
his word being absolute law, that was not so in the Medes and the Persians. The emperor then was bound by the laws of the empire.
Nebuchadnezzar was the laws himself. He made them. He'd break them if he cared to.
And anyone who would call him in question
would, of course, lose their life. But there was a deterioration in the power of this. So that we identify the first and the second.
What about the third?
Again, we don't have to go to the book of Daniel. If you take time to go to the 8th chapter and read the 8th chapter carefully, you will find there that the Medo-Persian Empire and the Medes, who were the more ancient of the two, gradually receded in prominence the Persians, who were the much younger and more aggressive people, they came to the fore,
so that it became entirely the Persian Empire.
But you find in the 8th chapter there, under similitudes that it's not difficult to decipher whatsoever, you find that the Medo-Persian Empire was going to be destroyed. And it tells us who was going to destroy it. It was going to be the Grecian. Now let me just pause and say that. That there you come to pure prophecy. Because in the Old Testament,
when you get the last historical record in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 36,
the empire that was in power then was the Persian.
And yet here is God telling them that the Grecian Empire was going eventually to overthrow the Persian.
This has been so striking. Even the fact that this prophecy in Isaiah refers to the Persian king of Cyrus by name,
this has been so striking that there's been a great effort made to place the prophecy of Daniel late, after these events had taken place.
Those who deny there's any such a thing as prophetic revelation, being unable to deny the book of Revelation, book of Daniel rather, reveals that the Grecian Empire would overcome the Medo-Persian. They have tried to date this late enough that that was history and not prophecy. But all such efforts are in vain. God, by His Spirit, was revealing what was yet future. For the things that lie in the future are just as clearly known to God as the things that are at the present or in the past. And so there you have. Without going to history, which we now can, to authenticate this, here in the book of Daniel, you have first of all the great empire of Babylon, succeeded in due time by the Medo-Persian, succeeded in due time by the Grecian.
Now that's all you have in the Old Testament. What about the fourth empire?
And I want you to notice that the Spirit of God draws attention in a special way to this fourth empire.
I believe that it'd be a safe rule to say that the proportionate amount of space that is given in our Bible to any subject indicates the importance that God attaches to that subject
and the attention that He would have us to direct toward it.
Now let's apply that rule to here.
Suppose we were to count up the number of words that are used regarding the Babylonish Empire. We'd find 68. That's the verse, 68. Then the Persian,
all we're told about it is 17 words. Then the Grecian, all we're told about that is in 21 words. But listen, we come to the next one, the Roman Empire, and the Spirit of God uses 148 words, about 40 words more than all the three previous ones.
Of course, when you come on to the kingdom of heaven, the Spirit of God uses 179 words. Now, God wants us interested then mostly in the kingdom of heaven, second in the Roman Empire, and then in the Babylonish, because that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles.
And so great stress is placed upon the fourth kingdom.
And as you read these accounts of it here, you're impressed with the fact that again and again,
the Spirit of God speaks about it being iron,
strong, crushing, destroying. Well, as I've said, the Old Testament ends with the Persian Empire in power. That's followed, according to prophecy and according to history, by the Grecian. We open our Bibles at the New Testament,
And what power do we find there, exercising worldwide dominion?
Why, the Roman Empire.
You've only to open your Bibles at the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, and you find the decree going out that all the world should be enrolled. Now, what empire was it, or emperor, that commanded that? It was the Roman Empire and emperor. And so we have the fourth empire as being the Roman one. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world the first time, he was born in Bethlehem with the Roman Empire in power. That is one reason why there is such emphasis placed upon this fourth iron empire here, the Roman. But something more. What we particularly want to notice is that the Spirit of God in verse 44 of our chapter draws particular attention to the toes of the feet. Now, if you had a huge image with a golden head and silver breast, copper thighs, I don't think that you would be particularly interested in those 10 little toes down there,
especially if they were just made mainly of clay.
Someone said, "You, which is more important?" Oh, you'd say, "Well, I suppose that head of gold. Look at the beauty of it. Look how attractive it is. Look how valuable it is." God says, "No. Take your eyes off that head of gold. Look down there. Look at those 10 toes. But they're only clay and a mixture of iron." Yes. But something is going to happen at that time in the times of the Gentiles. For as we were reading in verse 44, in the days of these kings, the 10 toes. And of course, when we continue our studies over a little farther into chapter 7, this will be emphasized and clarified. And if we're able to continue on over the book of the Revelation, we'll find the same thing over there, an emphasis on 10 toes or horns, as the case may be. But here you have 10 toes. They are said to represent 10 kings. Undoubtedly, each one with a kingdom under him. And says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, I want to stop here and just ask you to think along with me. What kind of a kingdom was the Babylonish? Why, it was a natural kingdom made up of human beings here on the earth. It had a capital city. It had a king. It was a natural empire in that sense, here on the earth. What kind of an empire was the Medo-Persian? Just the same. What kind was the Grecian? Just the same. What kind was the Roman? Just the same. And yet I want you to notice that there is going to be another empire that's going to succeed these. Take their place. And destroy them. Now, how foolish it is for those who supposedly spiritualize these verses of Scripture to try and tell us that while these were actual, literal, worldly, physical kingdoms, that the kingdom of heaven is going to be a spiritual kingdom. To do that, you just throw aside every sensible rule of interpretation. Here are four kingdoms that are alike in the sense that they are literal kingdoms. They are destroyed. They are replaced by another one. And by every sane, sensible rule of interpretation, the one that succeeds them must also be a literal kingdom here on the earth. Not a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men, but a literal kingdom set up here on earth in the place of the kingdoms that were ruled by men.
This is the kingdom of heaven, not a kingdom of man. But you notice it's here on the earth, in the very place where these other kingdoms had exercised their power. Now there are those who imagine and would tell us that this stone that was cut out without hands, that came rolling down and struck the great image on the feet and caused it to topple over, then ground it to powder, that that was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago. That being cut out without hands speaks of his virgin birth. And that this coming was his coming to Bethlehem. That his setting up the kingdom was bringing the gospel of the kingdom. And that it was going to spread and spread and spread and spread until finally all men were in the kingdom. Well, that might sound very good, but it just doesn't measure up the teaching of the Word of God. Let's examine that. When Christ was born the first time, did he destroy the Roman Empire? Well, I always understood that the Roman Empire put him to death. He didn't put it to death. It was a Roman judge that condemned him to death. It was Roman centurions that nailed him to the cross. And there is nothing connected with the coming of Christ the first time that would indicate whatsoever that he destroyed the Roman Empire. Here is not a coming in apparent weakness. Here is a coming in judgment. Here is a stroke of judgment that destroys this image. If we try to fit in the coming of the Lord the first time as the babe of Bethlehem to be the Savior of the world into this, then we must ask ourselves, how did that destroy not only the Roman Empire, but the Grecian Empire, and the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire? Because you'll notice when this stone struck the image, it not only caused it to fall, but it ground the whole thing to powder. And long came the wind and carried it away. And then in place of that, in place of the Roman Empire, in place of these other empires, the stone began to grow until it filled the whole earth. Now is that what we have today? Is that what we have witnessed in the last 2,000 years? Has the kingdom of heaven replaced earthly kingdoms here in this world? Certainly not. We have world powers today, as we always have. And we do not have the kingdom of heaven in a position of power. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of men and women. There's no doubt about that. And the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's the kingdom in its spiritual sense. That isn't what we're reading about here at all. When you're born again and become a child of God, you don't get a place of political power. That doesn't destroy worldly power. It doesn't affect political power whatsoever. The two are entirely distinct. Here is something that is dealing with political, governmental power here on the earth. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to you and your knowledge of the Scriptures and of history, the coming of Christ of Bethlehem as a babe, his life here on earth, and his death on Calvary's cross, did not destroy the Roman Empire by any means. In fact, it was just 30-odd years after Christ was nailed to the cross of Calvary by Roman centurions and died there. It was just 30-odd years after that before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman powers under Titus.
entirely opposite to what you have here. Here you have Gentile power destroyed. But after Christ died on Calvary's cross, you have Jerusalem destroyed. You have the nation of Israel carried captive, as we're reading in Luke chapter 21. And to this present day, Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles. And even though the Jewish people occupy half of Jerusalem, the other half, containing all of the holy places of the Jewish religion, are still in Gentile hands. So that in that sense, Jerusalem is still trodden down of the Gentiles. We do not have the end yet of the times of the Gentiles. But, because when Christ came the first time, He did not set up a kingdom on the earth that destroyed and did away with human government, as we clearly have here, and placed the kingdom of heaven in a place of political power on the earth. Because that did not happen at His first coming, this must still be future. When you and I read in the Bible that God says anything's going to come to pass, if it doesn't come to pass when we think it should, it's going to come to pass in the future. That is why I have the absolute, unshakable conviction that while the Roman Empire was in power, when Christ came the first time, when Christ came, He did not destroy it. He did not set up His kingdom here on the earth, but rather He began a new thing altogether. The outcalling of the church. The bringing out from Jew and Gentile through the gospel of that company, the ecclesia, the called out company, which is the church, the body of Christ. And what God is doing at the present time is not setting up a kingdom here on the earth. That's going to be set up through judgment. He is calling out a people for His name. He is getting a church. Every one of those is born again. And as being born again, they are in the kingdom of God. Because as I've said again and again, in the kingdom truth, the kingdom of God is the widest aspect. The kingdom of God includes angels. The kingdom of God includes Old Testament saints. The kingdom of God includes the church. The kingdom of God includes any created intelligence that is bowing in submission to the authority of God. That is the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of the heavens is going to be set up here on earth when a heavenly rule will replace an earthly rule. And this will be set up by Christ Himself. It did not take place at His first coming, therefore it must take place at His second coming. And if it did not take place at His first coming, then this aspect of the kingdom, the Roman Empire, must still lie in the future. That is why we have spoken again and again of the revived Roman Empire. That which will be constituted of nations that were undoubtedly in the old Roman Empire. There must be a link between that which lies in the future and that which lies in the past. Because these are very closely connected. There were the two legs. And we know from the pages of history that the Roman Empire was divided into the Eastern and the Western Empires. The capital of the Western being at Rome. The capital of the Eastern being at Constantinople. But there is still another phase to the Roman Empire lying in the future. And that is when there will be 10 kings. They may not be called kings. They may be called dictators. But there'll be 10 leaders over 10 nations.
and they will form a coalition that will approximately cover that area of the earth that was in the old empire, the old Roman Empire. And that condition will exist when the Lord comes back again to set up his kingdom. Because God says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. The human kingdoms will be destroyed, and they'll pass away. But not this one shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. There'll never be a replacing of it by some other power, as there was with these previous earthly kingdoms. But it shall break in pieces. Now again, I appeal to you. Doesn't that signify judgment? Doesn't that signify destruction? It shall break in pieces. Now I ask you, in what sense does the kingdom of God now break in pieces? It doesn't. Thousand people get saved. Does that break up a nation? No, it certainly doesn't. It makes that a better nation. Because you've got 1,000 people now that are going to seek to please God. They're going to live honestly and decently and righteously because they belong to God. That isn't going to cause a nation to disintegrate. That's going to give it more solidity and more strength. The kingdom of God doesn't destroy now in any sense whatsoever. It builds up. If you want to think of the individual, the kingdom of God doesn't destroy an individual now. It builds it up. It makes something out of him. Sin's been destroying him. Sin's been causing his life to disintegrate. But now the kingdom of God comes along. In the gospel of the grace of God, that person trusts Christ and is saved. And there's a new strength brought into their life. Instead of being destroyed by sin, they're established by righteousness. So they can understand and enjoy God and live for Him. But it says, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that there is yet a coming of Christ in judgment. Christ himself declared that whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And the coming of Christ the second time to earth, it's going to be in judgment. It's going to be in destruction. It is going to mean the end of man's misrule here on earth. It means that Christ is going to sit upon the throne of his father David here on earth. It's going to mean the end of the times of the Gentiles and the last phase of world government that we're going to witness in the hands of man is going to be in what we call the revived Roman Empire, what the newspapers are now calling the United States of Europe. That is the final phase. That is why during the last war, I can honestly say I hadn't one moment expectation or fear that Hitler would be successful in his attempt to attain worldwide power. He couldn't. Why? He's going against the word of God. That's why Napoleon failed. There's no French empire in the Bible in the times of the Gentiles. That is why Stalin is gone and almost forgotten, and all of the other leaders are communists, and Khrushchev is going to go the same way. And while, as I was pointing out last Sunday, there is a great world power in the north that fits perfectly into the prophetic picture here, there's bound to be a great world power, which is Russia and her allies. Just as there is a great Far East power
which in all probability will be the yellow races of the Orient. On the other hand, the Bible makes quite clear that the dominant power in the time of the end is going to be a Western coalition of nations, controlled by and supporting the apostate church, which is going to be what is left after Christ comes and takes the true church out of this world altogether. That's the picture, a clear picture. And so the last world empire that's going to be in the hands of man is the United States of Europe. And then that's going to be replaced, and the scepter of earthly government is going to be taken out of the hands of man and going to be put into the hands of Christ, the Son of God, and he's going to rule and reign here on this earth. And frankly, I am horrified, I'm aghast at the number of good evangelicals that are increasingly denying the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it. I see it in the Bible. I'm going to preach it with every ounce of strength that God gives me until the day I drop dead. There it is. And he who died on Calvary's cross with a Roman nail through his hands, he's going to hold in those very hands the scepter of universal authority here on the earth. All nations are going to bow to him. All nations are going to be under him. That's the story of the Bible from beginning to end. How anyone can claim to believe the Bible and not see that, frankly, is more than I can possibly understand. The words mean what they say. That's exactly what the Bible says. And so this kingdom is going to be the kingdom of heaven here on the earth, with Christ himself ruling and reigning, with a Gentile nation set aside in a secondary place, and that little tiny nation of Israel, the Jews, because they're God's people, and because they've been given the promises of God, they are going to be the leading nation with Christ as their king. Now that's the picture. Well, what's the message for us tonight? This could be amplified, and I intend to continue it. I would like, in another study, to take you on to the 7th chapter, and we'll see how Daniel saw these empires, and we'll see the very same thing confirmed. I would like, in the will of God, time and strength permit, to take you on to the book of the Revelation and show you it's just the same there. But the message for us is this. If this is correct, that the end of the times of the Gentiles is going to be this Western coalition of 10 nations. And already you and I are reading in our newspaper that such statements as I read to you last Sunday, that another group was forming, a coalition of nations was forming, that in all probability would be the most powerful on the face of the earth. That, says this writer, is not Russia, nor the United States of America, but the United States of Europe. Well, I'm quite sure that writer didn't know a thing about the prophecy of Daniel. Whatever he knew about it, I imagine he cared nothing. He was writing purely from a political standpoint, but that was his prediction. That was his prognostication, looking at it simply from events as they're transpiring in the world today. All right, if you and I see that right now, if we know that that's what's going to be in existence when Christ comes to earth, if we know that before Christ comes to earth, he's coming to the air at least 7 years beforehand, how near we must be to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes quite clear, and before we get through these studies, I would like to show you that there must be at least 7 years between the coming of Christ to the air and the coming of Christ to the earth. I've tried to make clear in my little pamphlet on the difference between the rapture and the revelation of Christ that there is a very distinct difference between Christ coming to the air and his coming to the earth. While that is denied, it's very clear in the Word of God. And we need to keep that in mind. And so if already we can see things shaping up as never before in the history of the world for conditions as they'll exist when Christ comes to earth, and we know we're 7 years nearer his coming to the air, how near that coming must be. When you and I think of what has transpired in the past 7 years, I remember a dear old doctor, a Christian doctor, in whose home I was entertained many times. And he'd been a student of the Bible for many, many years. And we would discuss some of these things. And I remember him always objecting whenever I would say that there was going to be 7 years, at least 7 years, between the coming of Christ to the air and the coming of Christ to the earth. He'd always object. And his objection was this. He would say, now look here. If that be